The story is told about the baptism of a King Angus by St. Patrick. Remember St. Patrick? I have St. Patrick's Day. It's about the 5th century, and St. Patrick had the opportunity to baptize the king, King Angus. And sometime during the baptism, St. Patrick leaned on his sharp-pointed staff and inadvertently stabbed the king's foot with the staff. And after the baptism ended, St. Patrick looked down at all the blood that had formed in the water there and realized what he had done. And so he was like panicking and asking for the king's forgiveness. And he said, "Why did you suffer that pain without telling me that I did that?" And the king replied, "I thought it was part of the ritual." I thought there was some blood involved in this. So there's a lot of confusion when it comes to baptism, I think, sometimes. A lot of preconceptions or thoughts that maybe aren't necessarily biblical. And so I thought today, as we prepare to celebrate Tori and Isabella's baptism, and as we remember maybe your own baptism, or consider if you've never been baptized, the thought of being baptized, it'd be good for us to look at what really is involved in the ritual of Christian baptism. And to help us understand water baptism, in your bulletin I have 5 W questions regarding baptism that we'll try to answer this morning. And the first question is why? Why should someone get baptized? For those of us who have, thank you very much, have received Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, our desire should be to follow Jesus, right? We just sang that. I have decided to follow Jesus. We want to follow him as a believer. We want to be his disciples and to follow him, or to do what was popular a few years ago on the bracelets and so forth, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Well, one of the things that Jesus did is found in Matthew 3:16. He got baptized. Matthew 3:16 says, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him." Jesus' ministry on earth when he was an adult began with his baptism, and it was a time where he set an example to us. You remember John the Baptist was like, "How am I going to baptize you? You know, you're the Son of God. You should be baptizing me. And I'm not even worthy to tie your shoe." But Jesus says, "No, I got to get baptized." And he set that example to us that if we want to follow him, we would get baptized. So that's the first reason why, is Christ demonstrated it. All 4 of the Gospels refer to that story or that historical incidents of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan. So the first reason that we, being Jesus' disciples, should get baptized is that it follows Jesus' example. The second reason why Christians should be baptized, among other places, is found in Matthew 28. So let's go there. Matthew 28:19, in the Great Commission. And it's that not only did Christ demonstrate baptism, he commanded baptism. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" Make disciples, and when someone becomes a disciple or a follower of Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ commanded that his disciples and those disciples that they made would be baptized and would turn around and baptize others. And as you read through the New Testament and you read through the story of the early church, the book of Acts primarily, you see that the normal situation was that when someone received Christ as their Savior, they would get baptized. It wasn't some kind of a separate deal where it come along later. It was like you got saved, then the next step would be you get baptized. It happened all kinds of places, and we'll look at some of those examples. But that's the third reason why Christ followers should be baptized, is that, see, Christians throughout the Bible did it. You see that example over and over again, especially in the book of Acts. Peter preached to a large crowd of Jews who were convicted by the Holy Spirit during his message, and they asked him, "Well, what should we do? Now that you told us that we rejected Jesus, but now that we need to receive Christ, what do we do, having rejected the Savior and now hearing that he is the Savior? What's our response?" And he tells them in Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He tells them the first thing you got to do is believe in Jesus and get baptized. Philip was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 8 as another example. And if you want to turn to these, you can kind of go through and follow along in Acts. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip was preaching the gospel, and it says, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." In other words, they heard the gospel. Philip preached the gospel about Jesus and about the kingdom. They believed the gospel, and having believed, it says, they got baptized, both men and women. And my favorite story involving Philip comes a little bit later, also in Acts chapter 8, when he was sent, remember, by the Holy Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was up there on his chariot or whatever. He's riding along there, and he's reading. He has stopped, and he was reading the Bible. He was reading the Old Testament, some kind of a scroll that they had at that time. And remember where he was reading? In the prophet Isaiah. And what was he reading about? He was reading about what Isaiah said about the Messiah who would come 1,000 years later. He's reading the very passage that predicted the Messiah would come. And so it tells us that the Holy Spirit sent Philip to that guy, and he went up there to the chariot. And then it says in Acts 8, verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture," the one that the eunuch was reading, in Isaiah 53, "he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Isn't that a great question? I'm believing who you just told me about. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm ready to put my faith in him. I put my faith in him. Here's some water. What's the next step? What would prevent me from going in that water there and you baptizing me? And the answer, of course, is, well, it gives the answer in verse 37. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And therefore, he got baptized." He was saved already when he believed, right? But the next step, his first step, really, as a believer, is to take that step of obedience and getting baptized. Since there's water there, and since he believed, there's no reason not to get baptized. I think it's a question for people. If you're a Christian and you've never been baptized as a Christian, maybe you're baptized as a little baby or something like that, but you later in life came to know the Lord, but you haven't yet been baptized, you got to ask yourself that same question that he asked: what would prevent me from being baptized? The only thing would be, I guess, lack of water. And since there was a lake there, some kind of a pond or whatever, they had water there, he went in and got baptized. Verse 36 tells us there is water there. So verse 38 says, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch." So he takes him down into the water, and it says, "And he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord raptured." Remember the word? "Snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing." Just the two of them. He believes as a baby believer, like minutes old in the Lord. He sees the need to get baptized. They go down in the water. Philip baptizes them. He's going, yay, he's ready to give Philip a hug. Philip's gone. Doesn't know what happened, but he's rejoicing because now he's following Jesus. He had come to know Jesus. He had been saved, and he had made that commitment of getting baptized. He got baptized immediately. And I know today, like, typically, we tend to have some time there. And I guess I understand that, because someone says, maybe this morning, I'm going to trust Christ. I want to believe Jesus. And they pray and receive Christ as their Savior right here this morning. And they feel like, we kind of feel like, well, let's, you know, get them in some discipleship and meet with them and get them a Bible and start reading the Bible and kind of see that commitment's real, you know, and then later on baptize them. But when you read the New Testament, there's not always that waiting period. I understand why there can be, because we want to make sure someone's really serious, you know. But if someone believes, they're ready to get baptized. If they believe and they understand what they're doing and getting baptized, it's time to get baptized. And we'll get to that when we get to the when question. I guess that's question four. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But the qualification was met. The only qualification to be baptized is to believe. If you understand enough to believe Jesus is your Savior, that he died and rose again for you and paid for your sins on the cross, then you're ready to get baptized. But notice the order. Belief comes first. Baptism is a second thing. It's not part of our salvation. It comes as a response to being saved. A person can be saved without getting baptized. Baptism comes for saved people. It's for people that are already saved to do out of obedience to the Lord. Okay, so those are some of the questions to getting baptized. The question is why. The second question in your outline there, number two, is where. Where does a baptism take place? And the answer was right there in Acts 8. Wherever there's water, there can be a baptism. If there's enough water to immerse, meaning enough water to go down in and come back out of. Now, we could look outside here and say, you know what, we meet here at the Wellness Center, and right out here at the park is a nice little pond, probably like the one that the unit got in, with a few more chemicals in it. There's also a sign that says, don't go in there, okay? So we're not going to use the pond, even though it's right there, and it seems super convenient for us to go outside and do a baptism, but because the sign says don't use it, and the law says don't use it, and because we don't want little Isabella or Tori to come out with an extra arm when they come out of the water or something, we're going to go to a pool at Steve and Lori's house and do it together where there's a pool. But the word baptism, and we get a little clue out of where a baptism takes place by the word. The word baptism in the Greek is the word baptizo. Baptizo. It's not really a translation, but a transliteration. The translation would be something like immerse or submerge. That's what it means, to put something underwater, to dip underwater is what it means. Okay, so the idea is you have something, you dip it in a liquid and take it out. So you're putting something in paint and you're pulling it out so it's a different color or whatever. That's why at New Life we don't just sprinkle water on the head or pour water over somebody. We immerse them. We dip them under the water. That's what the word itself means. Okay. In John 3:23, it says, John also was baptizing, there's the word, he was dipping in water, he was submerging, he was immersing, in Anan near Salem, because there was much water there. I mean, he didn't just have like a cup of water and we're going to baptize. This is for my throat, by the way, because I'm having a difficulty with coughing a little bit. Not to do a baptism, it's not enough. There was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. You need enough water to immerse, that's the point. It doesn't have to be an ocean, although it can be an ocean. It could be a tub. It could be a pool, as it will be this afternoon. You remember a few years ago, we set up probably a little 3x8 inflatable pool. We blew it up. We filled it up with water right outside here in the grass, remember? And Mark Oding, at the time we got baptized, we had him sit there so he was under the water. And then when it's time to baptize him, we just had him lay back, went completely under, and came back up, and that was the baptism. That's enough water to do it, maybe a couple feet of water. And when we get to the what question, which comes up next, we'll see why immersion is the best picture of what baptism represents. There's a reason we don't just sprinkle, but we immerse, because it pictures what baptism actually represents, and we'll get to that. Now, when it's possible, it is good to have baptism at a place where there can be some witnesses. Obviously, Philip and the eunuch didn't have anybody else. They just got baptized. There's just the two of them there. But when you can have your church family to celebrate with you, when you can invite your own family and friends to the baptism. I remember when I got baptized some 27 years ago, I invited everyone I knew. I invited all kinds of pagans that I knew, because I was a pagan too until I got saved. And I invited everybody I knew to my baptism. And some of them actually came. Some of my buddies, who were just a bunch of beer drinking, no good people like me or whatever, they came to my baptism, and the reason they came is because they knew me, and they knew there's something special about baptism, even though they didn't believe in it. You know, they just kind of knew, oh, that's like graduating from high school. You know, we go to people's baptisms, so they went to it. So you want to take advantage of that opportunity to invite your friends and that kind of a thing when you can. But the goal would be that we as a church family would join with our baptizees today to celebrate with them. And also it's a place we can hold them accountable. You can say, hey, I was at your baptism, and I see now you're starting to smoke cigarettes or whatever it is, you know. Tori, I see that you're tempted to smoke cigarettes. I was at your baptism, remember, 10 years ago. You better keep following Jesus. You made a commitment. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I was your witness. You know, we hold each other accountable in that kind of a loving way of saying, like, keep following Jesus. I was there when you made that first public commitment. Keep in there. Hang in there. Right? It's a way to kind of be accountable. Okay, besides the where, that leads us to the third question. Whom should get baptized? Well, we kind of already said that baptism is for those and only for those who have believed in Jesus. It's not for unbelievers. It's not just like, I'm going to get baptized and then that somehow cleans me up so I can go to heaven. It doesn't do that at all. The only thing that cleans us up is the blood of Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, that's the only thing that saves a person. So the baptism is a picture of that, and so it's for people who have been saved. It's you believe first, you're saved, then you get baptized afterwards. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and if you want to turn back to that since you're in Acts, Acts chapter 2, again, he was preaching the gospel, and Luke wrote Acts, in verse 41, it says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." In other words, they received the gospel. They believed in Jesus because Peter's preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel. They received it, and then they got baptized. And there may have been 3,000. 3,000 were saved, so you got to assume all 3,000 of those guys went ahead and followed through and got baptized as well. It never says anything like there's some percentage of those who... It doesn't say like those who received the word, about half of them got baptized or whatever. It just says those who received the word got baptized. That's what the verse says. The norm in the New Testament was that everyone who believes goes ahead and gets baptized. And then you think, well, there's got to be some exceptions to this. Well, there is an exception. The thief on the cross, right? He didn't get baptized. But the thief on the cross is an exception, and that's all he is. An exception. There's no water available. If there was water up on the cross, or they could have took the cross and put it down in some water, I'm sure he would have asked to do that because he was going to follow Jesus, right? But there was none, so he didn't get baptized, but he still went to heaven, right? Because Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He went to heaven because he believed in Jesus. The baptism would have come later had he somehow escaped the cross situation and not died there, but because he died, he still went to heaven. So the point would be, when you believe, you get baptized if you can and whenever you can. It follows salvation. So the question comes up, what about babies then? When it comes to whom, it's believers, what about babies or very small children? Well, the Bible teaches that baptism is for someone who believes. If a baby or someone who's too small to believe gets baptized, it doesn't mean anything to them because they don't even believe, right? They can't make a commitment to the Lord yet because they don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know anything yet. They're just little infants or little babies or tiny little toddlers that don't know anything yet. So we wait at New Life until a person's old enough to understand their commitment. They believe the gospel. They believe in Jesus. They trust him as their Savior, and they understand what they're doing. When they're at that place, and you as parents kind of know when your child's at that place, the Smiths have met with Isabella and talked to them through it. I met along with Tony and Michelle and Tor, and we kind of talked through it, made sure they had a pretty good understanding of what happened to them when they believed and what they're doing by getting baptized. When they're old enough to understand that, then they're old enough to make that commitment by getting baptized. I don't know, Tori and Isabella are what, like 10 or 11 or 13 or 8? I don't know how old they are, right? 10 or something, 11? 9, okay? So, but they're at an age where someone could be 15 and really not understand it, but they're at an age where they understand it, and so they're ready to get baptized. If you were baptized as a baby or a small child like I was when I was a little toddler, I got baptized in the Lutheran church. I got saved much later, it would be appropriate then to get rebaptized, to get baptized as a believer, because that baby baptism doesn't mean anything. It's just something out of ritual that people did that doesn't mean anything. Okay, so you want to get baptized as a believer because it's your way of saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, that leads us to the next question, which is when. When, this is point 4 in your outline, when does a person get baptized? And again, we kind of covered that, I guess, is it's after a person receives Christ. And I would add to that, the sooner the better, because in the norm of the New Testament, it happened right away. It was part of it. It wasn't part of your salvation, but it went along with, I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay, well, go ahead and get baptized then. Make it public. If you've trusted Christ and you haven't yet been baptized, if you're a believer in Jesus but you haven't been baptized, there's no reason to delay it any at all. You could do it this afternoon. You can do it right away. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? Here's a guy who didn't know the Lord. He is working for the Roman government. He's got Paul in jail. And then there's an earthquake, you remember? And it shook the whole jail and the chains broke off and all the prisoners were freed. And he thought, oh, shoot, they ran away. You know, I'm dead. I might as well commit suicide. He's about to fall on a sword. We covered this story before in Acts chapter 16. But then the disciples, Paul and the others are there. Paul and Barnabas, I guess it was. They're there and they go like, is it Paul and Barnabas? I can't even remember, but Paul's there anyways. He stayed there. And so he says, don't harm yourself, remember? Don't harm yourself. And the jailer goes, well, what must I do to be saved? He believed in Jesus because he's believing that Paul and them are following Jesus and that the Jesus they follow is real because he's asking them, what do I have to do to be saved? He heard them singing at night when they had been mistreated. He's recognizing, I need what they have. I'm at the end of my rope here. I'm about to commit suicide. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. Records the conversion of this man. It says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It doesn't say believe and get baptized. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. And so they spoke in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, his family. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. In other words, all those in his family that believed along with him, they went ahead and got baptized right then and there. He got saved by believing. He got baptized soon afterwards. And that's the point. When you believe. Sometime after you believe. Later in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. That was the next step. They believed, they got baptized. And you can just kind of read this all through the book of Acts, but that was kind of the normal situation. There's not a reason to have to wait. You have to wait till you believe, but once you believe, go ahead and get baptized, if you understand it. Today's a great opportunity to have this baptism. And if you are a believer in Jesus but haven't been baptized as a believer, then please talk to me afterwards and we can include you. You can jump in on it this afternoon and make that statement of faith, that commitment that's public. It's funny, there's a little boy who asked Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in California. He asked him, hey, when can I get advertised? He meant baptized, but he said advertised. But in a sense, he made the right point, because baptism is kind of that. It's advertising that you're a follower of Jesus. You're a Christian. And that leads to our final point of what. Why, where, when, whom, and what. What is the meaning of baptism? What does it signify? What does it picture? Baptism pictures what happens to a person when they receive Christ. And so when a believer gets baptized, it's pointing back to what already happened to them and showing it in kind of a public way. Kind of similar to how the bread and juice represents Christ's body and blood. It doesn't become his body and blood. It represents them. It's a picture, an outward picture that shows us something that we aren't seeing at that time. And that's what baptism is, in a sense. It pictures what's already happened in a believer's life. When you trust Christ, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you die with him and you're raised to new life with him, and that's pictured in the baptism. Romans 6:3 kind of records this. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Sorry, I'm having a difficult time with this cough. So baptism is a public way or an outward way of showing that we died to something when we became a Christian. We died to our old life. We died to sin. We died to the old way of living. And now we're raised up to a new way of living, which is following Jesus. It's a new life. So as a person gets baptized, they're lowered down into the water, kind of like the body goes into the grave. And it symbolizes the death of their old self. And then it comes up out of the water and it pictures the resurrection or a new life, a new way of living for Jesus. That's a whole new life that I have. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, for anyone who is in Christ, he is a what? New creation or a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. He's a new life. So when you become a believer, you have a new life, right? But that's pictured in this public way of showing your commitment to life, of dying and coming back to life. It's a picture of what happens to you when you believe. Does that make sense? It's an outward picture of an inward reality for the believer. Kind of like the wedding ring that I wear. It's an outward picture of my commitment to marriage, my commitment to my wife, Michelle. This shows it. It shows I'm committed to Michelle. Baptism is a way of showing I'm committed to Jesus. I have this new life of living for Him. It's identifying with someone. It's saying to the world, to all the witnesses, I'm identified with Jesus. He saved me maybe last week, maybe last year, maybe 27 years ago. But right now is the time I'm making that commitment public. I'm declaring it, that I'm a follower of Jesus. That's one of the reasons that we have people, when they get baptized, give a little testimony or a little story. They tell their life story, how they came to know the Lord. We call it a testimony. Paul did it a number of times in the New Testament. Basically, your testimony is saying, my life before Christ, how I met Christ, and part three, how my life is different now that I know Christ. And we ask folks who are getting baptized to give that a little testimony. Now, our girls being 10 years old, we wouldn't ask them probably to give it a little sermonette or whatever, but I'll ask them a few questions to show that they're really ready to follow Christ. They're going to stand up before you and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again for me. I want to be a Jesus follower. I'm ready to follow Him, just like we sang a few minutes ago. I've decided to follow Jesus. They're going to make that public profession of faith before witnesses. And that's a great opportunity to confess Christ, to make a stand for Him. It's really interesting. In the book of Hebrews, there are two kind of almost surprising or interesting verses about not being ashamed. And here they are. The first is Hebrews 2:11. It says, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's us, are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then in chapter 11, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What it's saying is, Christ is not ashamed to be called our brothers. God the Father is not ashamed to be identified with us as our God. Sometimes I look at my own life and I go, I'd be ashamed to hang out with me, but Jesus isn't. God the Father isn't ashamed to be called Tony's God or Rod's God or Natalie's God. Therefore, we should not be ashamed. If God the Father is not ashamed of us, we should not be ashamed of Him. And so by getting baptized, it's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. You might make fun of that. You might hate Jesus, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Him, and I'm going to follow Him. Years ago, I watched a movie, and if you can find this movie, I'd highly recommend it. It's called The Radicals. Anyone seen the movie The Radicals? About the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists were a group of people, a group of Christians in history back in the time of the Reformation. And what happened in the Reformation is Luther and Calvin and some of those who reformed from Roman Catholicism, they started the Reformation of faith alone and Christ alone and that kind of thing, but they held on to something. They didn't reform everything. They held on to some things, and one of the things they held on to was the unbiblical idea of baptizing little infants. Because little infants can't believe, so they baptize, they sprinkle them or whatever they do, and they baptize these little infants. Well, these Anabaptists were called Anabaptists because they were getting rebaptized. That's what it means. Anabaptist, it means to be rebaptized. What they were doing is they would believe in Jesus. They took the Bible at face value. They saw that people that got saved, they believed, they would get baptized. So they, even though they had grown up in the Catholic Church and gotten baptized as little babies, they would get rebaptized. Right? They realized their little baby baptism didn't mean anything to them. Now they're a believer, so they get baptized a second time as an adult, as a believer. Well, because of this, believe this or not, they were persecuted not just by the Catholic Church for rejecting that whole system. They were persecuted by the Reformers, by the Calvinists, and by the Lutherans were persecuting them because they were getting baptized again. Isn't that crazy? And one of the most striking scenes in the documentary showed the leader of the group, Anabaptists, was being tortured. They ripped his tongue out, and then they were taking these tongs and ripping off pieces of his flesh from him. And then finally, he was tied to this ladder, and they stood him up before this great bonfire. This was a historical documentary. And they tipped him into the fire, and he burned to death. Horrible, horrible thing. Because he got baptized.
rebaptized. This is by not the Catholic Church, but by the Reformers. You know Herd of Screams in the movie, and it's just a documentary of the history of the Anabaptists? His wife in the prison heard his screams as he went into the fire. She was in prison where the next day she would be drowned to death because she was baptized. Throughout history, including today, people paid a great price to take this step. To go ahead and get baptized wasn't just like, I guess I'll wait for a nice warm day and get the pool warm and get some friends together at a picnic and I'll get baptized, which is what we're doing today. Back then, though, and even today in certain parts of the world, you could lose your job. Because now what you believe on the inside is made public. And those who follow Christ in many societies, including Islamic societies today and communist countries and such, they get persecuted for this. They could be ostracized from their families and friends. I've heard of Jewish believers who decided to follow Jesus as the Messiah who've been, their families actually had funeral for them. They're still alive, but the family has a funeral for them because they completely disown them and treat them like a dead person. Can you imagine your own family? Can you imagine making such a stand that I'm going to go ahead and get baptized and it's going to cost me my best friends or my family, or I'm going to lose my job and not know what I'm going to do for food? I'm going to trust the Lord in such a way that I might lose everything, but I'm still going to say, though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, I'm still going to follow. Tori and Isabella face hardly any kind of pressure. They're not going to get stabbed in the foot. They're not going to get their families aren't going to disown them. We're going to celebrate together with them because they're around their church family. But understand, this is a very real thing for people around the world. I remember Carmen and Kate, you remember that, used to come here and that are up in Washington. They used to talk about when they were in Ukraine. And they walked through the woods with some new believers. And they went and found a stream that was basically broken up ice water. And the stream was running, but it was basically ice water. And they watched a pastor get in there with a new believer and baptize them because they had to do it out in secret. I mean, they did it publicly amongst themselves, but if they did it, they would have been shut down and persecuted and attacked and arrested if they tried to do it in some kind of a church or in some kind of a public setting. Frozen. I'm trusting that Steve and Laurie have the pool heater on today. Or Elder Board Steve will be doing the baptism. I'm just kidding. But the question is, what would keep you from being baptized? If you're a believer in Jesus, you haven't been baptized yet, what would keep you? Threat of death? Threat of persecution? I hope not. I hope we're all willing to say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. When Texas pastor Jim Dennison was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. And while he was there, he attended a small little church. At one of the church's worship service, a teenage girl came forward to announce that she was going to follow Christ and be baptized. And during the service, Dennison noticed there was some worn-out luggage leaning against the side of the church building. He asked the pastor, well, whose suitcases are those, you know? And the pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told him her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage. Can you imagine that? I'm going to follow Jesus even though I'm having to leave my family to do it. That's a commitment. That's a commitment we all make when we follow Christ, but I don't know if we always realize how serious it is. We'll close a couple application points and then a closing song. Number one, receive Christ. If you haven't already done this, the first step is don't get baptized. If you haven't received Christ, the first step is believe in Jesus. Until you trust in Jesus and become a child of God, you're not ready to do anything religious. You need to trust the Lord. You need to believe in Him, that He died on the cross as God's substitute sacrifice, as a payment for your sins, to bring you into a relationship with God. That's the first step. Trust Christ as your Savior. Step one, if you haven't done that, please talk to myself or Elder Board Steve or anyone here. We can lead you to Christ. We can show you what the Bible says about how to become a Christian, which is just believe in Jesus. Believe He died for you and rose again. Receive Him as your Savior. That's the first step. Second step, of course, then would be get baptized if you've done that. Secondly, in your applications is rejoice with us this afternoon because we go to celebrate Tori and Isabella's baptism. We're going to have lunch. We're going to have fellowship together. But we're really there mostly to support and celebrate them, to be able to celebrate their commitment and join with the Mendozas and the Smiths in their celebration. So rejoice with us this afternoon. Third, renew your commitment. What I would do when I go to a baptism, and I encourage you to do this, is remember your own. You know, it's their baptism, but while they're getting baptized and are making a stand, I think back to when I was in a hot tub in Cathedral City with the guy that discipled me, and he was there, and my friends were there, and he put me down in that water, and I stood up, and I gave my little testimony of how I came to know the Lord, and I made that commitment. Sometimes we need to go back and just remember our own commitment. Yeah, we first believed before that, but at some point we made it public, and it's good to go back as a touch point and just say, you know what? I got to keep that commitment renewed. Maybe I need to renew it every day to say, like, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Maybe I got off track a little bit, but I got to start, just go back to where I was following Jesus. I made a stand for him, and I'm going to keep walking with him. What does it say, the verse? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. But sometimes we trip. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we stumble a lot, or we fall pretty badly. But we get back up and we start walking again. And baptism is a great time to say, you know what, I'm ready to renew my own commitment. I'm just going to say to me and the Lord, Lord, I'm going to start walking with you today. I didn't walk with you yesterday, but I'm going to walk with you today. I'm going to follow you, just like Tori and Isabella and these other Christians. I'm going to keep following you. Use it as a time to renew your commitment. And then fourth, recite your own conversion experience, your testimony. Remember the three parts? BC, before Christ, how I became a Christian, and then my life since Christ. That's your testimony. You can give a 3-minute version. Your life before Christ, how you became a Christian, now your life since you became a Christian. That's your testimony. Like Paul shared in the New Testament, you can share your testimony, not just at your baptism, but anytime. Anytime you're talking one-on-one with somebody, anytime you have some kind of an audience, share your story about how God changed your life. Because that testimony has an impact on others. It can be a great witness to others. And then lastly, reach out to the lost. Our lives and our lips should point people to our Savior, right? Both the way that we live and then the words that we share should be pointing people to Jesus. He's the only hope. Point people to Jesus that they might have everlasting life. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a closing song, and then we'll all go over to the Holmes house and invade over there and have a great time of fellowship. Father God, we're grateful for this morning. I guess a lot of this is a reminder to most of us of our own experience of having believed in Jesus and then getting baptized, Lord. And it's a good reminder, and I pray that it would encourage us to renew and recommit ourselves to you. So just kind of, even if we're walking with you, to keep walking with you and not to look back. Help us, Lord, walk in a following, close relationship with you. But Lord, if there's anyone who is here today that has, they believe in you, they've already trusted you as Savior, they're born again, but they haven't been baptized yet, I pray you'd show them, Lord, that they shouldn't wait, that they could do it this afternoon, and if not even this afternoon, if that's impossible, they would do it soon. They would make a commitment to say, I got to go ahead and do that and get baptized, make my commitment public. I pray, Lord, you'd show them to do that through the Word of God this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who hasn't trusted Jesus as their own personal Savior, I pray, Lord, if they recognize their own sin and the fact that someday they'll stand before you and have to answer for that sin, that they will see the seriousness of that and realize that there's only one way to be forgiven of their sins. And it's the way you provided, at great cost to yourself, Father God. You provided your own Son to come to earth, to live a perfect life, and then to bear our sins on his body and to suffer your wrath that we deserve in our place. And then he was buried and rose again 3 days later, that they would come to that place where they would say, I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins and show me how to walk with you. And even this morning, they could receive Christ as their Savior and be baptized this afternoon, but be assured of heaven right here this morning. Lord, please do that conversion work that you've done in most of our lives, in every life. Lord, do that work in every life. Do that work in the lives of those that we know that don't know you. And just bless our continuing fellowship this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our closing song.